Hello, friend. Thank you so much for downloading this podcast, and I hope you hear something truly, I mean this from the bottom of my heart, something that edifies, equips, enlightens, encourages, and then gently but firmly gets you out there into the marketplace of ideas. I so appreciate your taking the time to listen. But before you start the broadcast, let me just take a moment and explain that this month's truth tool is called SEEK, S-E-E-K, written by my friend David Robertson, my favorite Scottish apologist who is currently serving the Lord in Australia. He comes and visits with us once a month. And he wrote a book called Ask, and now he's written a follow-up book called Seek, Real Word Answers to Real World Questions. And so he literally goes through a whole series of questions like, is there ever a good lie? Or does the Bible have mistakes? Or what does the Bible say about climate change? Or what's the difference between capitalism and communism? And the list goes on and on and on. So it is a fabulous reference book that I know you're going to want to put in your legacy library. So if you'd like a copy of Seek, and we are listener-supported radio, I'd love to send one to you when you give a gift of any amount to support In the Market with Janet Parshall. Simply call 877-JANET-58, that's 877-JANET-58, and offer a gift of any amount. We'll send you a copy of David's book, Seek. Or if you'd rather do it online, go to inthemarketwithjanetparshall.org. Scroll to the bottom of the page. There's the cover. It has a brain on the cover, so you can't miss it. Click on the cover of the book, make your gift right through the website, and we'll send you a copy of Seek by David Robertson. Great tool to have, one of those important little volumes in your ready reference library, and I know you're going to be blessed. By the way, when you're on the website, you might want to consider being a Parshall partner. Those are people who give every single month at a level of their own choosing. They always get whatever the truth tool is that particular month. And in addition to that, they get a newsletter that contains an audio piece from me as well. So Parshall partner or just this month's truth tool, either way, it helps us financially to keep moving forward. 877-JANET-58, 877-JANET-58, or online at inthemarketwithjanetparshall.org. Now, please enjoy the broadcast. Hi, friends. This is Janet Parshall, and I want to welcome you to the best of In the Market. Today's program is pre-recorded, so our phone lines are not open, but I do hope you'll enjoy today's edition of the best of In the Market with Janet Parshall.
Here are some of the news headlines we're watching.
By the time the conference was over, the president won a pledge.
So Americans worshiping government over God.
An extremely rare safety move by a nation.
17 years the Palestinians and Israelis negotiated.
Friends, welcome to In the Market with Janet Parshall. Got your passports because we're winging our way down under and visit with our very favorite Scottish apologist who is, ta-da, the author of a brand new book. We've talked often about his book, Ask, Real World Questions, Real Word Answers. It's applied Christianity. Shh, don't tell anybody. They'll run from the room screaming. But what he's done being an astute apologist is he listens to the world around him. Now, originally, Ask was designed for teenagers. And what David found was that there were people of all age groups who went, wait a minute, those are the kinds of questions I want answered in my life. And it became very popular for people, again, not just in that teen demographic, but all kinds of people who wanted to know how to better contend for the faith. It also became the catalyst for a website for David to form called ask.org.au. Ask, after the name of the book, org.au, obviously the country, Australia, which is where David joins us from. And in this marvelous website, there's an opportunity for you to put in a question and for David to provide an answer for you. It's a really brilliant way to practice apologetics, non-threatening way to engage as well. Well, out of that now is a new book called Seek, S-E-E-K. And yes, David loves working with acrostics, and he'll explain to you what S-E-E-K is in just a moment. But it's the subtitle tells you all you need to know. More real world questions, more real word answers. Here's the formal introduction to David, as if he needed one. He is working as an evangelist with Australian churches. He's involved in education, media, churches, and any form of outreach that's made available to him. This dear brother will step in and speak the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, always through a grace narrative. He's the author of 6 books. You're going to have to make that 7 now. And he's a regular columnist with Christian Today and Evangelicals Now. He's got a fabulous blog called The We Flee, which is tremendous. And I strongly recommend him too. Follow him on Twitter as well. He's always got some insightful things to say about what's going on in the world around us. So, David, welcome. Let's start with the time-space compendium. It's morning there. It's afternoon here. You're on the bottom half of the globe. I'm on the top half of the globe. It's tomorrow for you. It's today for me. And yet, thank you, Lord, through this amazing technology, we can connect with each other. I am so glad to be spending this hour with you. And congratulations on the new book.
Thanks, Jenny. By the way, Australians, some Australians would say we're the top half of the globe. You just need to turn the map the other way around, you know. But listen, I got to tell you something about the future. Guess what? People are praising God in the future. That's never going to stop. Yeah. I was at a event last night, a 4-hour event with Keith and Kirsten Getty, City of Light, Colin Buchanan. Yours truly was given a wee word on the Psalms. And tonight they are taking over the famous Sydney Opera House, and it's completely sold out. So I love the fact that people are praising God all over the world, and I think that's a lovely way for us to begin. So
I'm in a good mood. I got to linger here a little bit because I want friends to understand this. With all the gloom and doom and negative and sort of paganistic celebrations going on in the streets of the world right now, you know this, by the way, if you ever stay up late and you watch the fireworks go around the globe on New Year's Eve, right? You remember the Sydney Opera House. This is the building that looks like various clamshells in white going back in graduated sizes. It's a very famous landmark. And just imagine now that being completely sold out, with Keith and Kristen being there, lifting up the name of Jesus through hymnology, solid doctrine, and good music. I think that's absolutely fabulous. So I got to ask a couple of climate questions, no pun intended, because that is the first question in Sikh, but I'll get to that in a minute. Why the receptivity? It can't just be believers in the Opera House tonight. Why do you think people are open to this?
Well, I think it will be basically just believers. And I think what people don't realize, you see, we're a little bit like the US. I think it was Oz Guinness or somebody, you know, like that, a good ultra, who said America was a country of Indians, meaning people from India who are religious, governed by Swedes, meaning people who are, you know, not religious, you know. And I think Australia is very, very much that, actually. I think that, do you know that 25% of Australian adults listen to Christian radio, that 25% of Australian young people go to Christian schools? You know, I mean, you wouldn't have that impression from watching mainstream media in the US and the guests they have from Australia. None of them will show the religious aspect. And we have some very fine Christian politicians here as well. So there's an ongoing battle because, as I've often said on your show, we keep following the US in in the bad direction, you know, the Harvard-Yale direction, rather than the, you know, Billy Graham, Tim Keller direction. But you know, here is the bottom line. For me, it's just, you cannot stop. If the trees of the field are going to clap their hands, you cannot stop God being praised. And as much as they try, one of the things we heard last night was of four North Vietnamese, people in North Vietnam, who, when they gather to pray, they praise by whispering songs, you know, and I love that. You know, it's, I just think, for me, you know, sometimes in the midst of all our trouble, there was a wonderful book, wasn't there, From Prison to Praise. In the midst of all our troubles, we can still praise the Lord. And, you know, we say, all people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice. Well, it's wonderful. When David wrote that psalm, he had no idea that there would be a land far away in this marvelous opera house, which will be packed with people praising God, and indeed even singing a couple of his songs, which is wonderful, isn't it?
Oh, what good news. And thank you for reminding us that again, with the way in which the news is told on a regular basis, you would think that God is dead, and he's not by any stretch of the imagination, which is marvelous. So it does take me to your excellent new book. And I have to start with S-E-E-K. Each one of those has a letter that stands for something significant in this approach to engaging the culture for the cause of Christ. Now, you're hearing the music. So when we come back, David, if you don't mind, I'd love to start with that. Why it was Ask for the first book, quite brilliant when you think about it, Seek for the second book. And again, the subtitle, More Real World Questions, More Real Word Answers. If you listen to the dialogue that David and I have on a regular ongoing basis, these are the kinds of questions that will come up. David's written on this. This is the kind of question that comes through his ask.org.au website. These are the kinds of questions that the cynic, the seeker, the skeptic, and the searcher is trying to get an answer to. That is what apologetics is all about, being prepared to give a reason for that hope that resides within you. More with David Robertson right after this. The Bible has the answers to questions being asked by the world, questions about abortion and heaven and even climate change. That's why I've chosen Seek as this month's truth tool. Discover how the Bible offers real word answers to real world questions. Ask for your copy of Seek when you give a gift of any amount to In the Market. Call 877-JANET-58, that's 877-JANET-58, or go to inthemarketwithjanetparshall.org. David Robertson is with us from Australia. Again, I'm so thankful for the technology that allows us to get together so that we can have this conversation, so that you, dear saints, can be edified and equipped and encouraged to get out and tell the good news. So his second book is now called Seek, S-E-E-K. We'll break that down in a moment for you. More real world questions, more real word answers. And David, you write in the very beginning of this book that, not unlike Ask, and I gave the little short history of that book a moment ago, this likewise is also predicated on questions from teens. So it really raises an interesting question. How did you create a portal for teens? Was this just active listening? Do you talk to a lot of teenagers? Are they coming through the Ask website? In other words, the fact that these are emanating from that demographic, I find interesting and encouraging. So tell me why teens in particular are responding.
I think this is really fascinating. I mean, I'm an old guy. You know, I'm not going to speculate on your age, but I suspect I'm older than you. I'm 61. You know, and it's interesting. I go to conferences and stuff, and I find it fascinating that I seem to get on really well with teens. You know, you kind of have the young hipster pastor, and that is definitely not me. I had one student say to me, "Dave, you know, the great thing about you, man, is you're so uncool, it's cool, you know." So, you know, but I love teenagers. I love kids and I love teenagers. And, you know, it's kind of strange in this, in today's culture, you're not supposed to do that. There's something wrong with you if you're an older person who really likes kids and teenagers. But I genuinely do. And I love the fact it's because they're open and they ask questions. And they ask the questions, kind of questions I asked when I was a teenager. And to be honest, I still ask. And I think that what I did was, first of all, I go around and speak in schools and in churches and so on. I always speak to young people. And it's just fascinating. And then young people write me. And I also, what I did with the first book was write to churches and youth leaders in 21 countries and say, look, guys, don't give me your answers. Go and ask your young people and send me the questions. Hmm. You know, what question would they like? And I basically got hundreds of them. I mean, there's going to be a third book, and I guess your readers, or your listeners rather, are remarkably intelligent people. So ask, seek, guess what the third one's going to be. And I think that, yeah, it's just fascinating because the questions are a huge mix of what some people might call social commentary, culture wars, which I don't think it really is, personal, very personal stuff, traditional Bible questions, and some really left field stuff, but it all fits together. And you know what? I honestly think this. I think that the trans movements and all these progressive movements, which are in fact alternative religions, and in my view of the devil, that they focus on the young. They focus on young people. Mm-hmm. And the church used to do that. The church used to, you know, we were, John Knox said, where there's a church, there's a school. We, you know, I think we've given up on a lot of that. And for me, I find our young people are the most receptive. I find they are the most rebellious in the best sense of the word. In the UK just now, there's this tremendous fuss from kids in schools questioning teachers who are trying to teach them trans ideology. And some of it is absolutely brilliant. They're, you know, they're just do emperor has no clothes stuff. So for me, the teens are the future. I just, as I say, I love working with them. I find that I can work with them. I'm very comfortable working with them. I used to say that when a human being got into double digits, I didn't connect with them so well. now I would say, no, I can go up to about 18, 19, 20, you know, that's, but it's just, it's, you know, God's truth working amongst human beings. I find the teens remarkably open. And you know what this, you know what they're open to? They're not open to all the wishy-washy wet stuff that seeks to compromise with the culture, nor are they open to kind of what I would call alternative political culture wars, but they are absolutely open to the word of God. And that was the point of the books, to take their questions and to say, look, this is how you can look at it from a biblical perspective.
Yeah.
And it wasn't to give them, you know, a kind of wrote answers so much as to say, you can think about it for yourself, and God's word does have something to say about it. So that's where it all came from.
Wow, brilliant. Picture of a brain on the cover, that'll get anybody's attention if you see it on a bookshelf. I think it's brilliant. But obviously it's built on the idea that if you seek, you will find. But you said to look at this in an interesting way, the S-E-E-K. Break that down for me, please.
Yeah, so first of all, you search. You know, that's the seeking, that's the S bit. Then I think educate. You educate yourself, but you educate other people. It's, again, this is happening in the US in many of your schools. It's happening here in Australia. It's happening in different places. I mean, I just heard of one incident in a school in Australia where a child was told, an eight-year-old was told, that they were by far the best speaker for a debating competition, but they wouldn't be chosen because they weren't diverse enough, meaning they didn't speak about Black Lives Matter or climate change or the other things the teachers wanted them to. That's indoctrination. That's not education. So my argument for young people is educate yourself or be educated. Engage is you learn by discussing. So, for example, what you and I are doing just now and what people are doing in listening to your program and then discussing, you know, engage with one another. Families should be engaging together. Churches should engage with their young people. And then the not bit, this is the Celtic, Scottish part of me. That's the emotional bit. That's you knocking and saying, let me in. Or you can look at it the other way. It's Jesus knocking and saying, yes, let me in. And so for me, this is not, you know, I'm not over keen on the word apologetic because that does imply a merely intellectual thing. For me, this is a heart thing, but it's God getting to our hearts through our minds by his word in the power of the Spirit is how I would put it. Actually, the way I put that just now, it's sounding quite good. I should write that down.
It is quite good, actually. But I love the way that, and I'm with you. You know, I always say that apologetics is not learning how to say I'm sorry. It really has everything to do with really understanding the scriptures and applying them to the world around us. I think that's part of the hunger. I think this is why it resonates, David, so much when you're talking to teenagers. It's like, so what does it matter? Why should I care? These are people who are becoming more aware of the world around them. They're looking for real, exactly as your subtitle says, real world, real word answers to their real world questions. When you think about it, though, we all are in some respects. How do I take the truth of God's word and apply it to the world around me? So when we come back, and by the way, I'm crazy about this book. You know, any book that puts together a series of questions, the kind that you will find in the marketplace of ideas, I think is such a brilliant and timely tool for the days in which we live. Let's look at some of those questions when we get back. Always a delight to spend time with David Robertson, working as an evangelist with Australian churches. A door opens, he will gladly go and share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I'm particularly excited about today's conversation because David has a brand new book. It follows on the heel of his wildly successful book, Ask, which was generally about 50 questions coming predominantly from teenagers, the kind that you will hear in the marketplace of ideas. So he followed Ask up with Seek. And now, again, we've just talked about what the S-E-E-K stands for, search, educate, engage, knock. And then what follows are the questions that came to him from teens all around the globe. More real world questions, more real word answers. So, David, as I look at these questions, and all of them were fascinating to me, the selection is superb. Was there an order or a form you wanted to follow when you put those questions in the book? In those 52, you could have started with any one. As an example, you started with the question on climate change. Tell me why.
Because there is an order, well spotted. sometimes, you know, I appear often to be chaotic, but underneath there beats a firmly disciplined order. As just please tell my family and church and everyone else that that is really the case. But my boss. What I tried to do was I started with more kind of social, general questions, you know, like climate change and Black Lives Matter and so on. And then some of the ethical questions like lying, euthanasia, and so on. Then Bible questions, really. You know, there was a question on the Book of Job, which I actually loved, where to start with the Bible. Then kind of what I'd call more religious theological questions like Islam and predestination and the second coming. Then sort of cultural questions like art, music, and the DJ. Is it okay for a Christian to be a DJ? I think you'd be a great DJ, by the way, Janet. I can just see you mixing it up, you know, if you want a second career.
I thank you, sir.
Yeah. And then there were sort of more church questions. And finally, what I would say, more personal questions from a spiritual point of view of sinning Christians and gay Christians and effective prayer and knowing you're a Christian. So that's kind of roughly where I went with it. And, you know, actually, I tell you, I didn't say that. I meant to say this at the beginning, that what I love is I just love this bit. There was one man wrote me and he said that he and his teens just once a week just sat down and read one of the questions from Ask. And that's exactly
fabulous.
What I intended to do. You know, that's parents talking with their children about current issues and about the Bible and that's really what I designed it for. So I was so delighted to see that. And I was speaking somewhere recently and this girl came up to me. She was 16 years old and she said, I just want to thank you. I said, for what? She said, well, for the book. She said, but also, you know, I do the kind of Weefly podcast. And she said, that's the only place I get my news. You know? And she said, I just trust you, you know, and I love, you know, it's very entertaining and all that kind of stuff. So for me, it just feels, it's lovely because all I'm doing is trying to apply the Bible to contemporary society. I don't claim to have all the answers, but just you can feel people going, oh, a breath of fresh air.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's nice to get some clarity. It's nice to get some biblical perspective. And that's all I'm trying to do. And I know lots of other people do that as well, but this seems to be a particular avenue that's worked. And it works cross-culturally. You know, it works in the US, in the UK, in Australia. I'm really surprised at non-English speaking countries as well, the responses I get. So I've deliberately tried to make it as international as possible. And I must say that I found South Korean young people, African young people, you know, at the end of the day, we're all human. We're all made in God's image. We all have the same major concerns expressed in different cultural ways. But why shouldn't God's word apply to them all?
I'm not surprised that there's a universal acceptance to this, because I think there's a couple of key issues there. One is, I don't know if it's that way in Australia, but we do a lot of surveying. The church does a lot of surveying of itself through various entities. And what we are discovering is that we are woefully biblically illiterate, and that post-COVID, church attendance is down. And what follows after that, logically, is an erosion of core biblical beliefs. So you come out of all of that just absolutely kind of stunned in the street, where you can underline with your magic marker on Sunday, but Monday comes. And honestly, Devin, you haven't a clue about how you apply the word to the world around us. And I think that's such a problem in the United States. And what happens as a result of that is you get some charlatan, some wolf in sheep's clothing, who takes a little bit of truth and a whole lot of culture, spins it all together, and then feeds it as this watery pulp to the people in the pews, thinking that somehow they're holding out the word of God. And I think the recipient of that doesn't even understand they're getting served lukewarm porridge, because they're not quickened by not having been in the word under the guidance and tutelage of the Holy Spirit. I'm very concerned about that in the States. Do you see that at all in Australia?
Yeah, and it's in a lot of places. And then here's another interesting angle that I was just thinking of when I was coming in. I was trying to work out, why does this work with adults? And I don't think it's because adults are more dumbed down than they used to be. I mean, not many of us were into reading 70,000 words of stuff, you know. So for me, the simple answer, I think, to that is this explains the world that the teens are growing up in, and the adults want to understand it as well.
Yeah, brilliantly said, and I think you're spot on with that. David Robertson is with us. So happy to announce he's got a brand new book. I've been waiting for this. I knew it was coming. It's called SEEK, S-E-E-K. The letters stand for Search, Educate, Engage, Knock. It's a wonderful paradigm in engaging the culture around us. More real world questions, more real word answers. When we come back, I want to encapsulate how each of these questions is laid out because it gets the reader into the word. Back after this. The Bible says those who seek will find. That means if you're looking for biblical answers to questions the world is asking, you will find them. And it's why I've chosen SEEK as this month's truth tool. Get biblical answers to multiple questions on God, society, theology, and more. Ask for your copy of SEEK when you give a gift of any amount to In the Market. Call 877-JANET-58, that's 877-JANET-58, or go to inthemarketwithjanetpartial.org. We're visiting with David Robertson, who is in Australia. He's working there as an evangelist with the churches. He goes through education, media, churches, outreach, conferences, you name it, he's there. And he's got a brand new book out that follows on the heels of one of his many books. The one before was called Ask, A-S-K. And then this one is called Seek, S-E-E-K, Search, Educate, Engage, Knock. And then there are 50-plus questions in the book that have come from teenagers literally around the world. And it's wonderful, by the way, just the way that this is laid out. So I'm going to start just, I want our friends to conceptualize this, David, because you cannot read this book without getting into the word. And that's where your heart is. That's where your love is. That's where the answers reside. So on the question of climate change, the question was simply, do you think climate change is real? Will the world be destroyed from climate change? You start right out of the gate by referencing a passage in Romans and then offer part of the text. That's a brilliant way. You don't give your opinion first. You go right to the word. And then you give a short, important, and clear answer. Again, methodology to exactly what you did. So talk to me about when someone asks you questions about climate change, why you would take them to Romans 8.
Because I mean, for me, the whole of Romans 8 deals with main issues of our culture. The first part, for me, deals with identity issues. The last part deals with death and eternity. And the middle part deals with the creation. And I love it. I love the fact that the creation is groaning and it's longing to be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. And it's waiting for the children of God to be revealed. So I just say to people, if you want to save the planet, then get out and evangelize. Because as God's people are brought in, the planet is waiting for that. You know, the kind of green religion people, they view the planet as almost a separate entity with a mind and heart of its own, which is nonsensical, but nonetheless, that's what we're told intelligent people should believe. But the reality is the planet is created by God. It's created for a purpose, I think, for human beings, as a veil of soul making, if you like. I think it's William Lane Craig calls it that. Mm-hmm. But I think that it's, you know, yes, there is a sense the Bible talks about trees clapping their hands and various other things. But I just love this image in Romans of the whole creation waiting. Mm. And then the other thing I think in Romans is really important is God is sovereign. God is sovereign. Human beings are not going to save the planet. God is going to bring a new heavens and a new earth. And that's, as I point out in the answer, it's not to say we don't care about the climate. I don't go out and pollute my, you know, my own garden or, you know, and on wider issues, we do need to think about things like pollution and so on. But right now, our young people especially are being terrified by a dystopian, apocalyptic religion, which says that, I mean, you probably noticed this, but about 5 years ago, Greta Thunberg had tweeted, if we don't stop burning fossil fuels within 5 years, we're all doomed. We're all going to die. Mm-hmm. Well, that was 2017, and we're past that now. She's deleted that tweet, but nonetheless, our children are being indoctrinated into fear, and I would rather them have hope, not a careless hope, not say, "Oh, I don't care what's going to happen. I'm just going to do whatever," but a hope that is based upon a reality. And you know, you watch things like the Canadian fires. Now, one of the main reasons for those Canadian fires, by the way, was the rather stupid policy of the Canadian government to cut back on forest maintenance and, you know, backburning and things like that. And so, I mean, here in Australia, they'll tell you what happens when you do that. You know, you end up just with these massive fires. And I just think there's, to start with the Bible rather than with arguing about how much percentage degrees and even the hubris of thinking that we can control it, the planet, and control the climate, which is ludicrous. You know, one volcano and that just wrecks a lot, all our plans. So for me, I want to start with the Word of God. I want to start with hope. And then I want to say, well, we can each do our little bit to, you know, to be good stewards of God's earth.
Yeah. I love the way you did that. And I love in the book also that you quote a climate scientist who basically talked about all of the fear mongering, but said that upon deeper reflection, he doesn't consider those to be the big issues anymore. The top environmental problems, you write, are selfishness. This is, you're quoting him, selfishness, greed, and apathy. And to deal with these, we need a cultural and spiritual transformation. And we scientists don't know how to do that. And then you say, hopefully, but God does. So I think particularly for teens, who I absolutely could not agree with you more, that it's just, it's horrific fear-mongering. The planet's going to, you know, blow up and you're all going to die. And it's the worst sci-fi film that television ever offered. And you turn right around and you turn it and flip it and make it a question of hope, not hopelessness. I'll tell you something else that I think you do brilliantly. And that is you offer a consideration question at the end, which I think is wonderful. If you own it, you want to think deeply about it, and you get the reader to own it by asking this consideration question. But then you recommend further reading. And one of them that you did in this particular question was referencing a book by Michael Schellenberger, who just testified, by the way, on Capitol Hill here in Washington, D.C., about his grave concerns about censorship and the ebb and flow of free information. What you're saying is, impliedly by that, is there's something to think about here. You know, it's not just all Christian books and Christian authors. You can fine-tune what you think about the world around you by reading great books, because great books produce great ideas. That's something I think sometimes the church shies away from. Your thoughts on that?
Yeah, absolutely. See, we don't need to go in a closed environment. We can be a very open one because, again, and you and I have said this many times, we agree on this, that we should view the world through the lens of Scripture, not Scripture through the lens of the world.
Right.
And so that, you know, that the point about the bit at the end is consider is to get people to can think a bit more, because I'm you know, I'm not Yoda. I'm not the guru. I mean, you know that everything I say is right, but not everyone's got that sense. So, you know, but that's to get people to think for themselves. And then the recommended further reading, sometimes I do include wider books and secular books that you know, get people to think. And then I always close with a prayer at the end, because we need to seek God's wisdom. If any of us lacks wisdom, then let him ask. Mm-hmm. And so I think, I'm sorry, it just sounds like I'm praising my own book, but I love the format of begin with Scripture, discuss, think about it further, read some more if you want, if you're interested. There are some questions people won't be interested in. You know, they're going to go on to another one, and then pray and ask the Lord. And for me, that's a format that for me personally works, but I think it works for a lot of people.
Yeah, I absolutely do. And I'm loath to use this term, but I think it's apropos in an idea, in a culture, in a world where wokeism, if you don't subscribe to, will render you mute because you're not allowed to weigh in on the conversation. But what you're doing is you're creating a thought-provoking, non-threatening environment for people to really start going deeper in their thinking on this. Now, if we can't teach teenagers in particular to be thinking critically and then hopefully biblically, then I think we haven't passed the torch for, if should the Lord tarry, this next generation that will have to articulate the truths of Scripture and its application to our lives. So it isn't just the question that you're addressing, David, and I am going to brag on your book. You're really introducing a better and a deeper and a richer way to think. And I think it's imperative that God's people know how to think. Our heart's transformed, but our mind is also renewed. And sometimes we're afraid to go into that area because we think it's also intellectual. It's not. I think when we set our mind on things above, the implication in that is not just thinking about him and being in his word, but applying it to the world around it. Isn't that the definition of critical thinking?
Absolutely. And also I'd, you know, I've been going through Colossians, and it just strikes me again and again and again how Christ is the wisdom of God. Yes. And then you take the wisdom literature of Proverbs, and every young person, Sinclair Ferguson, my colleague, says that every young person should be reading Proverbs all the time, you know, because it's just perfect for today's world. And that wisdom is found in Christ. And so again, I think this is what refreshing for people, because so much of our media is so biased and so tied up with, I think, falsehoods. And when you see the wisdom as being in Christ, it means that you don't have to know everything. It means that you can say, Lord, I trust you with this. But it also means Christ is great in the sense of we are his friends. We are his brothers and sisters, and he reveals to us. And I'm not saying that we know. I mean, I can't tell you what's going to happen in the war in Ukraine, but I can tell you this. The world is not going to end because of a war between Ukraine and Russia or America, because I know that the Lord is in charge. And I know that the hearts of the kings, including Putin and Biden and Zelensky and everyone else, is in the hands of the Lord. And my only fear, and I think I can say this. I mean, I do have a little bit of fear of me screwing things up, but then I trust the Lord can overdo that. My only fear is of the Lord. Why should I fear what man can do? You know, and I just think for young people to get that in terms of mental health, in terms of spiritual health, it is so, so liberating. And it sets them free. It enables them to serve. It's what did they used to say that about being so heavenly minded is to be of no earthly use? And again, Oz Guinness deals with this brilliantly when he just points out that actually, and others have done this as well, the more heavenly minded you are, the more earthly use you will be, because you are not trapped by this society's turns and everything else, you know. So for young people, it's very confusing, isn't it? Language that they can use just now, they won't be able to use in 5 years.
Yes.
Whereas for me, the language of Christ is always going to be in fashion, if you like.
Amen. Wow, well said. When we come back, let me look at one more question. And remember, there's 52 in his new book, Seek, S-E-E-K, Search, Educate, Engage, Knock. I'm going to keep putting that out there. More real world questions, more real word answers. And by the way, again, these questions came from teens, but I'll tell you what, as David alluded to earlier, I don't know of any grown-up who wouldn't want to get these questions answered as well, biblically, critically. Back after this. Wonderful new book from David Robertson. It's called Seek, More World Questions, More Real Word Answers. Does that sound vaguely familiar? Yeah, because it follows on the heels of Ask, one of the 7 books that David Robertson has authored. But again, it's this idea of, well, young people in particular who have contributed questions to the book, and then he gives them biblical responses. And as noted with Ask, I'm pretty sure the same phenomenon is going to happen with Seek. These are marvelous questions, the kind you will get in the marketplace of ideas. Your family, your friends, your coworkers are going to ask these questions, and you're going to wonder, how would I respond to something like that? And the book is just really so timely for the marketplace of ideas. And so there's a lot to consider. He takes you to the Word of God, gives you something to consider at the end. There's recommended reading. He gives this wonderful, biblical, insightful response in between. It's just a tremendous book, and I'm so excited it's out there for your perusal. I've got a link on my website for you now to know how you can get your copy of Seek, More Real World Questions, More Real Word Answers. So let me go. I asked earlier, David, if there was a kind of paradigm, there was a thought process in the order in which these questions were put in. So I want to go to some of the heftier theological questions. And, you know, since we walked out of the garden, I think man has been struggling with the idea and the notion of evil and suffering. And so there's a whole question that you deal with on the snake, Satan, and hell. And the question is simply this: is hell or Satan real? And if so, why did God create them? Why did God create the snake in the garden? Now, again, alluding to something I said earlier, the work of, for example, Dr. George Barna at Arizona Christian University says fewer and fewer Christians now actually believe that there is an entity known as the devil. He's allegory. He's a symbol, but he's not a real entity, which sort of makes a sham of Ephesians 6 and a gazillion other passages. But you answered this brilliantly, and you start with the book of Revelation, which is fascinating. Talk me through this.
Yeah. Yeah, do you know, sorry, I will, I'm not avoiding your question, and I am looking at my own answers, just remember I give the same answer, but it's, do you know, I was thinking, Janet, not that you and I would ever run out of things to talk about, but if we ever did, we can just, you know, we've got 52 of them here, we could just discuss.
Seriously?
Yeah, I agree. Because I do think it's like, you know, and I was laughing because, you know, you were saying those two things, and, you know, you're talking about young people and older people. Rico Tice, the Christianity Explored guy, UK evangelist, we asked him to, he wrote a kind of wee commendation of it. But I actually, don't tell Rico this, but I preferred his son, who's called Peter, and he's age 12. And I love what he said. This book explains confusing issues in life. It's a glimmer of light in a world of darkness.
Wow.
And I thought that I couldn't get better than that. Although Colin Buchanan, who's the singer-songwriter here in Australia, he says, I love how a book David has written for youth turns out to be such a valuable resource for all of us. So with that, you know, in mind, going back to the snake, you know, it's really fascinating about, we talk about 666, and obviously that's Revelation. That's the chapter after it. And the chapter itself on the snake, it's funny, I tell the story of how I was asked to go on Kerrang, I think it is called, Kerrang, a heavy metal radio station. I actually thought it was a joke. You know, I thought it was my friends winding me up. And they, you know, they said, hey, this is Kerrang, heavy metal station. We want to do an interview on your book, which is The Dawkins Letters. And but then I realized it was surreal. I was saying, oh, yeah, nice one, guys, you know. And they said, well, you know, can you record something? So I said, okay, let's do this. And it was to record a 5-minute slot. It ended up being a 20-minute thing. Mm. And it started with a guy going, well, there's a bit of Sabbath there. We've got some Led Zepp coming up and some Deep Purple and some Metallica. But meanwhile, you all know there's this atheist called Richard Dawkins. He's written a book called The God Delusion. You know, I'm an atheist. I ain't that, you know, happy with that book. But there's this trendy vicar called Dave. And I was going, oh, no, this is going to be a nightmare. Or, and I was also thinking, this is going to be easier. This is definitely going to be easier than Janet Parshall. And then the guy said to me, so, Dave, do you believe in a talking snake? And I knew instantly I was in for the toughest 20 minutes of my life.
Oh, boy.
And he and I went, he really knew his stuff. And he and I went back forward and back forward. Anyway, we finished. And afterwards, the Kerrang producer came on and said, Dave, that was great. He said, I said, yeah, but I said, your guy is very good. He said, oh, yeah. He said, nobody ever beats him. And he said, you came close. I said, we drew. And he said, yeah, you did draw. And he says, nobody's done that either. So he said, you are now officially a friend of Kerrang. And I thought, that's me, in with the heavy metal fans. You know, the Lord opens doors. He then said to me, by the way, more than 1 million people listen to this station.
Oh, my. So, what an opportunity, David. That's fabulous.
A fabulous opportunity. And do you know this? You don't have to tell heavy metal fans that the devil doesn't exist. You know? And the talking snake one is just an obvious one. If there's an almighty God... But it's not God. The devil came in the guise of a snake. And so, I mean, that isn't actually a difficult one to answer. Listen, we live in a world where presidents tell us that men can give birth. So I have no problem with a talking snake. You know,
that's brilliant. That's, yes, very good.
Just from a logical point of view. And really, in reality, what I try with that question is to say, young people, consider this. Is there such a thing as evil? Well, we all know that there is. Where does it come from? How do we deal with it? That's the question. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, even mocking questions like that are an opportunity to present Christ, because he is the answer to the talking snake.
Yes, yes. Oh, David, you know, you said something before, and I'm telling you, I think the idea is brilliant. There are 52 questions here. Every one of them are the kind where people would stop and say, ooh, I've had that exact question. Now, what is the answer? And if I were asked that question, how would I respond? And again, you do it beautifully, but the power of your response comes from your application and knowledge of the word. I cannot underscore that enough. Without those things, and you were talking about the book of Colossians before, one of my favorite passages is about being taken captive by vain and hollow philosophies predicated on this world rather than on the Word of God. If you're not into the Word, you're going to have all the real world questions, but you're not going to have a clue what the real Word answer is. So a book like Seek gets you to think about the question, open the Word of God, understand that the Word of God applies to all people in all times and all places. It is, as Bunyan writes in Pilgrim's Progress, the map. And without it, you lose your way. David, just a delight. I'm so excited about the new book. So I have two things on my website I want to draw you to. One is the Ask website. This is where people go and they put in the questions. And if you're driving, don't write it down. I've got it there on the info page, ask.org.au. But the brand new book, and you can't miss it, it's blue with a green brain on the front. How's that to grab people's attention? Brilliant. S-E-E-K, Seek, Educate, Engage, Knock. That's what the S-E-E-K stands for. More real world questions, more real word answers. David, always a delight. Thank you, friends. We'll see you next time on In the Market with Janet Parshall.
Retractable claws, up to 1.5 inches long. Capable of jumping 36 feet. A roar that can be heard 5 miles away. The lion, king of the beasts. Picture yourself surrounded by several, like Daniel. He determined to pray, though he knew he would pay. Are we willing to face the lions of our culture? Be a Daniel. A challenge from Moody Radio.
How long have you been a part of the Moody Radio family?
Well, I've been listening to Moody since 1993. And I mean, I get up with Moody, I go to bed with Moody, and it's been a blessing in my life for all these years. The teaching and the worship, and Moody is a station that is really rooted in the Word of God, and they're serious about who is God.
Serious about God? That's us. And we're seriously grateful for listeners like you.